Good morning.
So recently, I've been working on the parallels between the children of Israel and our life, lessons that we can learn from them. And this morning, I'm going to be continuing along that line. We're going to be following the children of Israel out into the wilderness, and it's like a general overview. There's a lot of incidents happened in the wilderness that there's a lot of good lessons we can learn. But this morning I want to do just kind of an overview of their journey from Egypt until they come to the border of Canaan. And there's a couple of things I want to point out about their journey. So we're going to be mostly in Exodus. There's going to be some in Psalms like 103 and 106 in there, but you should pretty easily be able to follow along. And it's going to be a lot of reading, but it's, you know, a few verses here. It's different sections, not one big section here. But we're going to start out in Exodus chapter 14. And in verse 5, this is after they've come up out of Egypt. But we're starting Exodus chapter 14, and in verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. So they escaped from Egypt. They're gone. This was wonderful. Remember that? But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Okay, so they saw all the miracles in Egypt. They saw the plagues, and they saw the way God brought them out of Egypt. You know, the Passover, when the firstborn of all the Egyptians were killed. So they come out. It's a great time. And yet they don't get very far. And here, they're between a rock and a hard spot. There's no way forward, and the Egyptians are coming after them. They're going to wipe them out. And they cry out, like, why did we even leave Egypt? Going down to verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So God delivers them, much like what he had done when he delivered them from Egypt earlier, in a very spectacular way that something they could not accomplish. And in verse 1 of the next chapter, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare for him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And go on down to verse 20. "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is a wonderful time of rejoicing, of joy in Israel. God has miraculously delivered them. And if you don't understand the hard spot that they were in, it's hard to appreciate this. But they were facing the army of the enemy. They were about to get destroyed. And there was nowhere to go. And then God miraculously opened the Red Sea and made a path and took them through. And farther than that, he destroyed their enemies. Yet on top of it. And they were so full of joy and singing praises to God. This was wonderful. And you know how when you have a really hard time, then afterward, there can be such joy. So we stopped in verse 21. Let's go on. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" Okay, now it doesn't say they came to Moses and said, "Moses, we have a problem. What shall we drink? Because this water is bitter. We can't drink it." It doesn't say they came and said, "Moses, cry out to God for us, because there's no water here. We're going to starve." It says they murmured against Moses. And they used the lack of water as a reason or as an excuse. This is 3 days after God miraculously brings them through the Red Sea. Have they learned anything yet? "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. This is 2.5 months. Now, I'm not sure exactly if that's 2.5 months from the time they first came out of Egypt or from the Red Sea, where exactly that's counting from. If that's 2.5 months from the Passover, because the Passover was, that was the first month. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Okay, so first the Egyptians are going to kill them. And then they're going to die for lack of water. Now they're going to die for lack of food. And God miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians. God provided water. This is in the space of 2.5 months. Now, you know, in life there's, you say, good times and bad times. There's high times, there's hard times. There's times when it seems like things just go wrong. Other times things go well. These children of Israel are going through quite a cycle here. Through the good times and the bad times in just a couple of months. Well, let's go Exodus chapter 19. And verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And on down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole multitude, or in the whole mount, quaked greatly. And I, you know, if you ever seen a picture of like a oil wells burning or something like that, you see the thick billows of smoke. That's what comes to my mind. But it says smoke as of a furnace, or like this mountain would be about to erupt in a volcano or something. How would you like to be standing next to that mountain? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. In other words, God held an intelligent conversation with Moses in the hearing of the people. So you can, Moses asks a question and God will answer him. Out of this mountain that's all smoking and quaking and all the thunderings. And chapter 20. So what did God say? Verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Take note, that's very important. God said, I am the one that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And he goes on with the Ten Commandments. But these two things, he specifically charges them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven images to bow down and worship. We're going down to verse 18. And we see the people's response here. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mount smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Well, no doubt, this was a scary thing. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your face, is that you sin not. Now it's interesting. Moses says there, fear not. And then he says, God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces. In other words, don't be terrified of God, because he has come so that you will respect him, right, acknowledge his power, and not trespass. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Again, he repeats that commandment. We'll go to chapter 24. And in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And on down to verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. So God made a covenant with them, established upon these Ten Commandments that he gave them. And Moses wrote this down. He read it to the people. The people said, all that God has said, we will do. Let's go to chapter 32. And we'll start in verse 1. Now, Moses went up into the mount again after this to talk to God. And I believe at this time he was gone 40 days. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. 40 days. 40 days since God talked to them from the mount. He said, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, you should have no other gods before me. He said, don't make any graven images to bow down and worship them. Moses wrote all this in a book, rehearsed it in the ears of the people. They said, all that the Lord has said we will do. 40 days later, they make a golden calf. They say, these be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. And they're offering sacrifices and worshiping it. And so, you know, in life there's good times and there's hard times. But here in God's dealing with the children of Israel, one day they're rejoicing and they're praising him. The next day they're murmuring and complaining. One day they're afraid of him. They're backing off. God, he lives, you know. And they're saying, all he says will do. And the next thing you know, they're turning around and doing exactly what he told them not to. It's 3 days later. It's within the space of 2.5 months. It's within 40 days. What is going on here? What is the problem? Now let's go to Psalms chapter 6. Where the psalmist, there's several chapters there where he gives an overview of the children of Israel. And he says it very well. There in Psalms chapter 6, we'll start in verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Now, in the Sunday school, we're talking about Daniel. And he's saying, not for our righteousness' sake, but for your name's sake. Daniel was familiar with these psalms, probably, unless this one was written after that, I don't know. But he was familiar with their wandering in the wilderness, and God told them, you're a stiff-necked and stubborn, rebellious people. Yet he saved them for his name's sake. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praises. We just read about that. A wonderful time rejoicing and praising God. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They started murmuring and complaining rather than going to ask counsel. Telling Moses, you know, asking him, what should we do? But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They just couldn't remember. They got out there to the Red Sea, and there was an obstacle. There was no way they could get through this. Obviously, Moses brought them out there to die. They couldn't remember that God had delivered them out of Egypt, that he killed the firstborn. They'd forgot that. So God brings them through the Red Sea. You know, he separates the waters, makes a dry path. They go 3 days journey in the wilderness, and there's no water to drink. I mean, there's no way around this. This is a dead end. Moses, I mean, you brought us out here to kill us again. God provides water, and then they're out of food. I mean, it's another problem. There's no way out of this. They continually forget what God's done. And then Moses is gone. We don't know what happened to him. We're going to have to make a golden calf to be our God, because, I mean, how else are we going to go? You forgot that God was here on this mountain talking to Moses. You heard it. Oh, yeah, I forgot that. Parents, have you ever heard that from your child? Why didn't you do what I told you? Oh, I forgot. Yeah. Okay, back up to Psalms 103. Verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many of these benefits do we have? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's another list there we need to pay attention to. This is God talking about after I've brought you into the land. In verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things which thou filledest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Okay, so, you know, you probably built your house or you bought your house. But look at this. Do we have houses? Do we have water? Do we have food? Do we have good health? We have many blessings. So what happens when you get in a hard time? Do you remember all these things? Or do you forget the Lord, which gave you all these good things? That's what the children of Israel did. They couldn't remember for 3 days. Like, do you think God has forgotten you? Do you think his arm is waxed short that he can't deliver anymore? But they had a habit of forgetting. Why did they have such a short memory? Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll begin to see a little bit here what the problem is. And this is something we need to pay attention to, because there's lessons in here for us. In verse 1, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember. You know, it's amazing how much God is talking about remembering and then forgetting. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So this is a test. The test is, are you going to keep my commandments? For he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And so the point is, if you remember what God has done, you will obey. You will keep his commandments. If you forget what God has done, the evidence is going to be that you cease to obey. You cease to keep his commandments. So the children of Israel, they're singing praises to God, and then they're murmuring and complaining about God, and the psalmist says they forgot him. Okay? The forgetting is evidenced by the fact that they're not wanting to do what he says. He tells them, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. He says, don't make any graven images. They say, all he said we will do. And then they forgot. What do you mean they forgot? Well, 40 days later, they're doing the exact thing he told them not to do. So the evidence that they are remembering is that they keep his commandments. The evidence that they forgot is that they're not keeping his commandments. You're not going to make a graven image while God is standing there on the mount talking to Moses and the mount's all smoking and quaking. No, you're scared. You want to stand back. You're afraid you're going to be killed. But when the mount's no longer quaking and smoking and you don't hear God talking and Moses is not around, then you're going to do what? I can't remember where that's found. Because sentence against an evil work is not passed out speedily. Therefore, the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. You don't see the punishment, so you forget about all the punishments you've seen. You forget about all the punishments you've had. But really, you just don't want to obey. In Hebrews 12:3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten. Now, this is not written to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. This is written to Jews, probably Christians. And he says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Have you ever forgot that? Have you ever been in a hard time, you're in a tough spot, and it felt like God was just out to destroy you? Did you forget the exhortation, despise not the chastening of the Lord? Did you forget that if God is chastening you, he's dealing with you as he would deal with a son? Okay, obviously implying you're one of his sons if he's chastening you. If God doesn't chasten you, what does that mean? You're not a son, you're a bastard. In other words, you don't belong to him. So how does our memory fare? Is it better than the children of Israel? Well, hopefully so. But there is direct applications to us, because all Christians, he says, whereof all are partakers. All Christians go through times of chastening. And it is very easy in the midst of the chastening to get discouraged, because this is not working out. This is not what I expected. But don't forget, all Christians go through chastening.
Right.
There will be good times and there will be hard times. Now, with the children of Israel, you could say it was a spiritual high and then a spiritual dive, because they really didn't have a mind to level it out, actually, is the reason. We don't have to do that. Okay, you don't have to have a spiritual fall or a spiritual decline. That's your responsibility. But you're still going to have hard times. And you're going to have good times. And you're going to be having a hard time, and you're going to see somebody else having a good time. And when you're having a good time, you need to remember that other people are having hard times. You need to not forget this. And not fall into the murmuring and complaining. Now, we are people and we have a short memory. We have a tendency to forget. God knows that, and God in great wisdom has set reminders. He gave the children of Israel the Passover as a memorial. This was a yearly reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. Now we see also in it there was types of Christ. There was a looking forward to the coming sacrifice which would atone for sins. But there was also the aspect in which this was a reminder, you came out of Egypt, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt, and of their deliverance. There was the weekly reminder of the Sabbath. God said, in 6 days I created the world and all that's therein, and I rested the seventh day. So he told them to rest every seventh day. Every seventh day they were reminded of who created the world, how it was created. They didn't think it took millions of years. Okay? They knew this. This was a weekly reminder. They had, and maybe we'll read that account of Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 4. Maybe this is not so familiar, so we'll read that. Joshua chapter 4 in verse 1, and this is when they're crossing Jordan to go into Canaan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan. Now the Jordan was parted so they could cross through. Take out of the midst of Jordan the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So they took these stones from the middle of Jordan, And then the children could ask, how did these stones get here? It's like, well, these stones are from the middle of Jordan. How'd you get them up here? Well, when the priests stepped their feet into the water, the Jordan parted and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. And it was a memorial. It was a reminder. We have when the children of Israel were fighting the Philistines in the days of Samuel, and they smote the Philistines. Samuel set up the Ebenezer stone, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us, as a reminder. So what's this stone doing here? What that's the Ebenezer stone. It's an opportunity to tell the story. So we have communion. You observe communion. What's that for? It's a reminder. A weekly reminder to examine yourself and remember the price that's been paid for your salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we need this reminder. We have Thanksgiving coming up. What's Thanksgiving about? Okay, it's a reminder of good things that God has done for his people in the past. It's a time to stop and be thankful for the things he's done. So God knows we need these reminders, and we need to know why we have these reminders. We need to not despise these reminders, but understand the story behind them. Why is this? And to help you remember, okay, God gave the children of Israel their bread. Why did he use bread as a reminder or as a test? He gave them their bread every day to teach them a lesson. Here's something. I'll tell you a story, and you can make applications in your life how this fits. We need daily time with God. Daily time with the Bible. When I was a boy, it was my job to take care of the pigs. I had to feed the pigs every morning, every evening. And we had a picnic table out under a shade tree. We'd eat outside sometimes. And I remember we're sitting down to dinner one day, or lunch, middle of the day, and somebody wondered why the pigs are squealing, making a commotion. I'd forgot to feed them. I was supposed to feed them in the morning. They were supposed to be fed 4 or 5 hours ago. And I made a rule for myself after that. I would not eat breakfast until after I'd fed the pigs, until after I'd done my chores. I never forgot again. Okay, if you have trouble remembering, tie it to something important. Tie it to something you will not forget. So God used bread for the children of Israel. He said, okay, every day I'm going to give you your bread. I don't want you to collect a whole bunch and hoard it up. I just want you to have one day's worth. Except on the sixth day, he gave them enough for the Sabbath. Why? Because I want you every day to be reminded your sustenance comes from me.
Right.
And we need that reminder. Now, also, something I noticed. You remember the shepherds, when Jesus was born, they came and they told how they'd seen angels. And it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Later, okay, that was after they had been to the temple. And Jesus said, why did you seek me? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? It says Mary kept these things in her heart. In other words, write that down in your memory. Mark that. This is something important. Remember that. And you can do that. Okay, and there's another issue here. But there's the main issue. Why is it they couldn't remember? It's because they didn't appreciate it.
Right.
It's because it was not important to what they were trying to accomplish. In Psalms 106:24, it says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land." What does it mean, they despised the pleasant land? When they came to Jordan, when it came time to cross over, they didn't want to do it. But what's the issue? What was going on there? Have you considered, say, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Have you considered how you would compare to these people? How would you compare to Samuel, David, Joseph? Would you be able to stand there with them and hold a conversation as equals? We've been through the same thing. We're both the same caliber of people. Okay, now, maybe that's not really what you're concerned about. What you're concerned about is not going to hell, not having the consequences of sin, just going to heaven. Okay, I don't want to serve the world, I want to serve God. Well, what does that mean? Okay, do you realize God wants to make you of the caliber of people that he lists in Hebrews chapter 11?
Right.
Okay, these are examples. You know, we're reading in Sunday school, going through the book of Daniel. How would you compare to Daniel? Like, oh, I don't know that I'd ever make it to where he was. Well, God wants to take you there. Okay, is that your goal? Or I don't want to serve the world. I just want to serve God. Okay, the children of Israel wanted to go from Egypt. They wanted to go from the land of bondage. They wanted to go into Canaan. They wanted to go into the promised land. But this wasn't how they wanted to get there. Okay, God wanted to change their character. They weren't interested in that. Okay, we just don't want to have to serve the Egyptians. God says, well, that's not really an option. We're going to have to transform your character before we take you into Canaan. So all through the wilderness, God is working at transforming their character, teaching them to obey him, teaching them to trust him. And that wasn't in the plan. Okay, where did they get the idea to make a golden calf? Did they get that from Abraham? Did they get that from Isaac? Did they get it from Jacob? Did Moses teach him that? No, they probably learned it in Egypt. That's probably what the Egyptians did. And so God takes them out into the wilderness and says, I'm going to teach you how to follow me. They were more interested in serving the way they did back in Egypt, the way they worshiped God. Now let's look at something important here. Numbers chapter 13. Why they could not go into Canaan without having their character changed. In verse 25, and this is the report of the spies when they came back from spying out the land. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Okay, so this is a good land. Yeah, we really It's a good land, but I don't know. We couldn't take that. This is too tough. Moses stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, you know, they didn't think they could go in and conquer it. And that's what the psalmist means when he says they despised the pleasant land. They didn't think it was worth what it would take. See, but the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel. They despised it. It's not worth it. We should have stayed back in Egypt. Saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." What does it mean, eateth up the inhabitants thereof? You go to Leviticus chapter 18. We'll see God's perspective. God saw the same thing. And he said something a little bit different. So in Leviticus chapter 18, God mentions a whole list of sins there. And in verse 24, he says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." In other words, the nations you're going in to destroy. "The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." In other words, the people that lived in this land were not prospering because of their own wickedness, because of their own corruption. They were nations in decline. And these spies say the land eats up its inhabitants. And God says the inhabitants are so wicked, the land spews them out. Now don't you be like them, or the land's going to spew you out. Because the problem wasn't the land, the problem was the inhabitants. So, if God took you to heaven, would it still be heaven? Would there still be no sin enter there? Or would you just defile it like the other inhabitants of the land? Okay, God wants to make you a saint. He wants to list you in his chapter of the faithful. You know, we have the catalog of David's mighty men. God wants the catalog of his faithful saints. Now, how did David's mighty men get in that list? Well, he slew 800 men at one time. He slew two lion-like men in a pit in a snowy day. He lifted up his sword against, 300. So remember, when you're going through the battle, you're going through the hard times, this is the wilderness. God is preparing you for Canaan. He's preparing you for heaven. But there's some changes have to take place so that you don't defile heaven when you get there. And God is going to put you through some hard battles, because that is going to be to your honor. That is going to get you on his roll, his list of mighty men, his list of saints, the faithful. But how many times do people forget? How short is our memory? How quickly, when God's chastening you, do you say, it was better for us in Egypt? It was better for us not to try and serve God. It was better that we just live our life the way we used to, when we did what we wanted to and we didn't care. But now I'm trying to do what's right, and look at the mess it got me into. Did you forget what it brought you out of? Did you forget that there's a promise, there's a reward, there's something to look forward to? God is leading you to an exceeding good land.
Amen.
But if you give up because the way is too hard, then the psalmist can sum it up by just simply saying, you despised the pleasant land.
Right.
You despised the reward. You didn't think it was worth it. You may say, isn't there an easier way? There's no other way. God can't take you in there worshiping idols. You'll go in there and you'll defile the land and it'll spew you out just like it did the last.
Right.
We need the reminders.
Amen. If you have a heart for the faith once delivered to the saints, if you've given your life to work God's program, God's way, it's because you have respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's what Moses, he didn't despise God's promised land, and therefore he labored for it. So when you find people murmuring about the hardness of the way, murmuring about the church, murmuring about the standard, murmuring about the expectations, murmuring because so-and-so hurt their feelings, it's because they despised the goal. To despise means you make it small. You deal with it lightly. You don't make it a weighty subject. It becomes, you set light by it, as the Bible would say. Cursed be those who set light by their parents. In other words, you despise, that you devalue them. If you highly value the promised goal, the promised land, the promised city, the end of the race that God has given us as a promise, if you highly value that, then you will also value the path, the means, the faith once delivered, the program, the operation, and you will give your life to make it go, to work it. If you don't highly value what God has set before us, the hope set before us, then neither will you value the path that he has laid out to get there. And thank you, Brother Philip. Very, very good. Let's stand together. Any other thoughts you'd like to share? Forgetting. You often forget what you are not daily valuing. There are things that's amazing. There's things that your children don't forget, but there's things they do forget. And as parents, we know why. You promise to buy ice cream next time you go to the store. You think they're going to forget that? No. You might, but they won't forget it. But there are things they easily forget. God looks down and he knows that the reason we forget is because we don't value. What we value, we don't forget. Any thoughts?
Well, I thought it's interesting that, you know, when the mentioning about this, we got into a tight spot. Look, the concern was we're going to die. Pharaoh's going to destroy us. We don't have water, we're going to die. We don't have food, we're going to die. We got to the land of Canaan, and we can't go in because the Canaanites will kill us. Through fear of death, all their lifetime, they would rather be subject to bondage.
Right.
They'd rather go back and serve the Egyptians all our lives than be killed. That's such a common tendency for us as well. We're afraid of dying to whatever it be, maybe to my friend's applause or whatever. I've never been this way before, and I'm afraid that it's going to lead to a bad end.
Well, yeah.
If God's leading, how can it?
All the way through the wilderness, we find out later that the children of Israel carried their little talismans, their little gods. They had, you know, the star of their god Rimfan and Molech and different ones. They had little baggage from Egypt that they did not want to let go of until they were made to, or even then. The mountain of Mount Sinai is on a smoke. Did they go clean out their houses? Did they get... No, they were willing to give up their earrings for their idol. But when they were in trouble, Moses had to tell them, take all your ornaments off and humble yourself. God wants to destroy you. But when it's time to donate for the idol, they gave them freely. It's so like people. And we are no different. We're glad to support what we want to do. And we are slow to support the program that God has set forth. We insult God so easily and so quickly when he knows how smart he is and he knows how stupid we are. And he has told us these things and he's promised and he showed himself faithful. And we still question and murmur and complain and don't just value. It's what an insult that is to the great and dreadful God, the Creator. And when we pray, we need to acknowledge how we have offended, we have insulted our Father by not valuing highly not only the goal, but the path, knowing that it's the best path, it's the wisest path, it's the most appropriate path, the program. It's the best program. It's the most appropriate program. Everything God has put, the light he's shown on our path, we've not valued it if we are not giving it the attention and loyalty and service that it demands and deserves. And when we fail to do that, you know, you hear people, oh, the preacher's preaching on tithing. There's a real issue in the heart that says that. Think about that in the light of Israel and the commandments of God. They had lots of tithes and offerings and sacrifices that they were responsible for. Feasts they were required to go to. To murmur about any of it would be to insult God in giving them what he knew was best. And so shame on us. Amen? Let's pray.